All right, I wanted to go over this summary. Someone in Facebook asked me to describe why we don't have the Lord's Supper, why it's well, he said, explain 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 to 17. And the context actually is 14 through 23. So I was going to go ahead and read that to start with, and then we'll see the three things that are involved with it. Wherefore, this is 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And that's what all things are to be for, isn't it? All things edify. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. I forget the exact wording. But getting back to this, it requires some background information. I mean, you can't just look at the verse and say, well, that, you know, a flippant answer. You have to understand the different situation, the different conditions that were in effect at that time. It requires background information to see what was happening there that is not happening now. Three things are involved. One would be the collecting and moving of the new converts in those when Paul would go to the synagogues and preach to them. They would, the ones that believed would be, well, let me just give you the three. That's the first one. The second one is God's call at that time. His call was different then than it is now, or I should say it was involved more. It involved calling people into the covenants, and a different way would be, according to the mystery of Christ, calling people into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. And the third thing is that the Jews were practicing Judaism in that, you know, the first week they came out of the synagogues and met in Paul's meetings, they did the same things. They practiced Judaism right in front of the body of Christ members. So those three things we'll look at. Firstly, Paul, it says he departed from the synagogues. He would go in, and chapter 17 in Thessalonica tells us that it was his manner to preach 3 weeks, preach the gospel of God about who Jesus is. And then he would separate out, or another term used is consort with. Another term is met with those that believed, but not in the synagogue. He would have a separate place for them. And if you want to write down these references, I've got about, I don't know, 7 or 8. Acts 13, verses 46 to 49. Some are stronger than others, but I've got them pretty much in the order they come in the book of Acts. Second one would be Acts 15, 22-23, Acts 16, verses 4-5, Acts 17, verses 4, 17, and 34, Acts 18, verses 7 and 8, and Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. So that briefly covers the first one, the collecting and moving of the new converts. Secondly, between Acts 13 and Acts 19, I say Acts 19 because that's when 1 Corinthians was written, from Acts 13 when they were sent out to the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, Israel had not yet been fully diminished. Romans, let me get that verse up here just as a reminder and confirmation or authority on it, what the Bible actually says. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Without trying to figure out the different comparisons in there, it does mention the diminishing of them as something that happens. So that's the only place I know of that word is used. It's described other places, but we'll use that word. So during that diminishing, God had not fully stopped calling individual Jews and Greeks. He had stopped. The nation was no longer not destined, but being offered as the kingdom, you know, to enter into the kingdom at that time. They're still going to be in the same kingdom and the same nation in the future when God turns their hearts to him and pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication. But God was still calling individual Jews and Greeks into belief in Israel's covenants, and God was also still calling, or I shouldn't say still, he was starting to call believers into the body of Christ. During that time, there was a overlap. One was diminishing while the other was starting. And you can see that. We'll read those verses for confirmation again, because that's an unusual thought that's not preached about much. We don't hear about it much. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. You know, he's saying they're past that. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You can go back to verse 18. Is any called being circumcised? And the other would be, is any called in uncircumcision? So those are the two callings that were going on at the same time during those, 13 to 19 chapters, chapter 13 through chapter 19. And he goes on in verse 20 to say, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So those two parts were no longer allowed in the Jewish synagogue. The ones that were called in Judaism and had been going every Sabbath to, you know, the Jewish meetings there, the synagogue, when they heard Paul and believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, nothing about salvation there, just who he was, that he was really the real thing, they were no longer welcome in the synagogue. Same thing, those that were believing would eventually believe the gospel of Christ when they heard that who Jesus was, that he was really the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. They weren't welcome in the synagogue. So that's the two parts of what became what I call Paul's meeting. Paul's meetings in the various cities. Paul's meetings were a temporary mixture of those two parts. One part was Jews that began believing, like the circumcision, like Peter, James, John, like the little flock. The other part was those Jews and Greeks believing Paul's gospel of Christ, being baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So that's the second part, the two callings of God going on at the same time during those few chapters only. Thirdly, in Paul's meetings, those who had been called in circumcision still practiced Passover law, the Passover given to them. They would go through that Last Supper. It was their Passover, and they did that in the synagogues. They did it in Paul's meetings still. Now the Gentiles coming in didn't have to do that, but Paul gave them instructions how to do it orderly. And that mixed meeting of Paul's answers several other questions. Questions that are brought up from time to time. It answers why Paul addresses 1 Corinthians to the Church of God instead of to the body of Christ. When they came out of the synagogue, not having heard the gospel of Christ, but having heard the gospel of God about who Jesus is, that's what they were. They were the Church of God. And when they heard the gospel of Christ, Paul's gospel, the ones that believed it became part of the body of Christ at that time. But he addresses the letter to them in that stage when they were all, you know, I don't know if he just wanted one name or, you know, in Romans he says, to all that be in Rome, that would be Church of God, Church body of Christ, heathens, Jews, synagogue, to all that be in Rome. That's who it is. And then he, as he goes through, he says, you know, this is for you and this is for you, and who he's talking to. But it also answers, when taken literally, it answers how a weaker brother could be destroyed. Romans 14:15. Let's look at that. Romans 14, verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, if you're eating a pork sandwich in front of the Jews that are still keeping the law or parts of it, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. How could it destroy him? Does he mean don't upset him? No, he says destroy him. Destroy not him. He could be destroyed. Well, that's what the Jews had to endure to the end, remember? He calls him a brother, but it's not a brother in the body of Christ, this brother in Christ, yes, like Peter was. And he's a brother in Judy, a brother Jew, put it that way, nationally, the brotherhood of Jews. So in that sense, he was a weaker brother. He didn't have a sealed standing yet. He could lose his it wasn't his salvation yet. He was on his way to being saved if he would endure to the end. Well, what about, it answers the question how a weaker brother could perish. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:11. It's the same thing. 8:11 is another instance of it, though. that Paul brings up. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Perish. We know what perish means. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, talking about him, his kingdom, his, who he was as he walked the earth, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, it's the opposite of everlasting life. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? That's not talking about body of Christ people. That's the other part of that Paul's meeting there. And it also answers why tongues and why they're not valid today. God had two names for that period of diminishing. God's name for the prophetic side of it was a work. Habakkuk 1:5, it's called a work. Acts 13:41, Paul identifies what he's doing, preaching in the synagogue there, as a work. The same work as Habakkuk said. God's name for the mystery side of that period is a dispensation of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 12 and 17 to 18. Let's look at those. Okay, first of all, 12. And it's, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is a specific gospel. It's a gospel of salvation that Paul said he's not ashamed of it because it's God's power to save people. It's not talking about a kingdom coming or anything like that. It's not talking about all nations being blessed through Abraham. Let's go on down to verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Oh, what gospel? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he's talking through here, all through here, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So that's the one side, a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. That was the Acts period. After that, or toward the end of it actually, from Acts 20 on, he starts calling it the gospel of the grace of God. It being during his sending to all, his sending was extended to all people, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek during their diminishing. So, and there's a couple other resources to look at regarding these things and how they fit together. One would be the first of the Paul's Mixed Multitude series on page 5 at the website. Paul, you know, just a review, when you're going through those 2,500 messages, go through, look for, if you're looking for Paul's Mixed Multitude, it's under my name, which it's my initials actually, M-M dash, and then P, Paul's, P-A, you know, Paul's Mixed Multitude, one of seven, and then there's two through, there are seven lessons there. You get most of the picture of it in the first lesson, though. And the other thing would be from Sean Richard. He's in the same list of preachers, but his would be under SR, Sean Richard. SR dash Lords, and let me just click on that and see if it goes to it, because it's got that parenthesis 20 in place of the... I'm look, let's see, control click in place of the space.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege.
That was Sean Richard. Okay. And I don't think I can get backwards out of that. All right, so anyway, that's all I got on this, all I have on this. And I hope it's been helpful and in understanding why some things are in the scriptures the way they are. It's not just something you don't look at each little thing, you know, the head covering, the his talking about divorce differently than in the Old Testament. Things that we mentioned before, the tongues, the healings. These things don't each demand a separate explanation, you know, that this was done before it and so this and, you know, it's all because of this one thing. That's what makes all those differences between the Acts period epistles and what Paul did then and what he was doing and preaching after that in his prison epistles. Any comments or questions before we close?